Along, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Lord, now let us see you. Let us capture a glimpse of you and all of your magnificence as we open your word. Would you speak to our hearts? It is in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of the family who had twin boys. And as twin boys, people could not tell them apart in their facial features, in their body language. They could not tell them apart in virtually any way except in their personalities. If one of them said, for example, the TV was too loud, the other one said the exact opposite and said it needed to be turned up. They were opposite in their personality and perspective in virtually every way. One was always an optimist and one was consistently a pessimist. And so they embarked upon an experiment. On the twins' birthday, they decided that they would do this thing. And so what they did was, on their birthday, they took the pessimist outlook twin and they filled his room with every imaginable thing a boy of his age could want. Every toy and trinket, every game, everything that would delight the eyes of this young boy. On the flip side, they took in the optimist son's room and he simply put in it a pile of horse poop. And so they decided, and one after the other, they gave the pessimist boy his gift, and they walked in after they had let him into his room for a while, and they found him in the middle of the floor crying. "Why are you crying?" the father asked. "These are all good toys," and the little boy responded, "because now that I have all these toys, my friends will be jealous of me. And now that I have all these toys, I have too many batteries that I have to buy, and something's bound to break, and I'll have to read the instructions for some of these because I don't know how to work all of these, and I'm sure they're going to get broken." And he continued on and on and on in between tears. And then they went to the optimist's son's room, and they found him in the middle of a pile of horse manure, giggling and laughing. "What are you happy about?" they asked. He responded, "Well, I know that in the midst of all this poop, there's got to be a pony somewhere." We chuckle. Maybe you've heard that story before. We chuckle because it fits, right? I mean, there are some people who just have that kind of perspective. One way or the other, they just seem to have that kind of perspective. And we're drawn to the optimist. We're drawn to that kind of personality. And then the pessimist, maybe not so much. But regardless of your bent, The truth of the matter is we all need hope. Whatever our story, whatever our perspective, whatever we're going through, we all need hope. And so we might be in a place where our hope tank is full. We might be a place where we're hovering on the E. If we're full, the truth is somebody around us needs hope. If we're hovering on E, the truth is there is hope. The point is, hope always has value. We need the currency of hope. And so as we open up Hebrews, and we look at the first few verses of Hebrews, we need to do some background and talk about some background. And the reality is, we know virtually nothing with certainty about Hebrews. We don't know the author. We don't know the occasion. We don't know the destination for sure. We do know one thing, and that is seems abundantly clear, and that is the theme. And the theme is Jesus is supreme. He alone offers substantial and real hope. Through the years, there's been arguments over who authored, the human author of the book was. Some have initially said Paul, then they said Barnabas, and recently it's been Priscilla and things like that. And at the end of the day, we're just not entirely sure. Others have had the conversation around, well, what is... Well, in fact, you add to that the literary conversations as we look at Hebrews. I don't know if you noticed this as we think through the kind of literature Hebrews is. It's a New Testament book, of course, open to the book of Hebrews. But if you look at your header, mine reads the letter to the Hebrews. But if you think about that, it doesn't even match what the most letters in the New Testament fit like. Think about Paul's letter, Paul to the church at. This doesn't have any of that sense. So some have argued, is this even a letter? Is it sort of an exposition? Is it some sort of proclamation, a sermon written down? So there's all sorts of questions around Hebrews. Again, what we do know is there is a theme. We also know, based on the context clues, that it appears, and not to mention based on the title, that it appears the audience was primarily of Jewish background. Now, we know that based on a reading of the text. If you've ever read Hebrews, you start to get to places where it talks, the author talks extensively about guys by the name of Melchizedek. And, of course, if you've read the Old Testament, you've heard of Melchizedek, and then you're like, but this is confusing. There's all sorts of Old Testament references. There's all sorts of Old Testament images which lead us to the idea that the audience was primarily of Jewish background or Jewish familiarity in terms of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures and images. It also seems clear that the audience is at this place where their hope tank perhaps is just slightly going towards E. And they're beginning to wonder if Jesus is going to offer the hope that he says he does. In other words, there are voices in their head and in their culture that is a consistent narrative that says hope is here, hope is here, hope is here. And it seems as if the voices are hope is in the things of the Jewish background. So hope is in the rituals. Hope is in exalting angels. Hope is in going back to what Moses says. Hope is in all of these other sort of religious lines, but it's not in Jesus. And so if you just consider maybe Jesus and, or maybe these things instead of, and in some sense we think to ourselves, well, that's completely foreign, because I don't know when the last time somebody says hope is in just following Moses was. And I've never had anybody come to me and say hope is in having a kosher diet only. And stop eating bacon, because that's hopeless, of course. But in another sense, those are still themes in our world today. If you want Jesus, take Jesus, but take Jesus and. Jesus and a little self-awareness. Jesus and a little whatever. You can have Jesus, but take Jesus and, or just take this all together. There's all sorts of those sorts of ideas separate from Judaism that still fix. So the theme resounds with us today. Hope is real and it's found in Jesus, and he's above any other. And so that is what we know about Hebrews. And the author begins in that vein by telling us there is a reason for that hope. He talks to the audience that would have resonated with his first verses long ago at many times and many ways God spoke. Yes, amen. If they're looking, if the voices in their culture are saying, yes, long ago the Old Testament says this, then the author of Hebrews is just going right along that lines. And so he's reeling them in with things they already know. He's getting the buy-in from his audience. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Yes, he did. God spoke how? To our fathers. Why? In what way? By the prophets. Amen. We've been saying that. Moses, we've been saying that. The prophets, Aaron and the priesthood. Of course, look at that. This is great. And so they're starting to buy in. But watch what he does. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, there's more to the story. You can listen to that, and that's a good place to start. If you think about that, that's the way the Bible starts. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God. In contrast to whatever our storyline is, the paradigm is in the beginning, God. Whereas our world says, in the beginning, God? He starts with the beginning and says the biblical paradigm is right. But if you're just going with the first half of the book or the first 39 books, you're missing the point. There's something greater and there's something better. God is indeed real. He has indeed come and revealed himself, and he revealed himself a long time ago in many times and in many ways. So think Old Testament. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke in many ways through Moses. He spoke in many ways through guys like Ezekiel, who saw this incredible multicolored vision of wheels and wheels and wheels, and you try to draw this picture and you get this headache going on. He spoke in different ways to grab different people in different ways. He spoke through the prophets. We just finished Micah, and we talked about the prophet Micah and how he spoke through Micah in different ways. He spoke through Isaiah of one coming. He spoke through Hosea in this dramatic image of what the gospel would be. He spoke by the prophets many times in many ways a long time ago. But God still speaks today. But the God of hope still speaks hope today, a hope that is better than the hope you had. God still speaks today. He speaks through his word, but the author of Hebrews said he has spoken to us by his Son. So he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification. He gives in three verses the picture of Jesus, that is this magnificent picture of Jesus who is God the Son. So he's appointed. He's the heir. He's created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. And he's the exact imprint of his nature. He's the image of God. This is the one who speaks today. In other words, in one or two verses, the author of Hebrews comes along and says, here's what's been going on. You're listening to the Old Testament. It's good. You're listening to the way God spoke. It's good. You have this biblical right paradigm. You have the right starting point, but it's sort of truncated. It's stopped. It's not big enough. You need to think bigger because God now has entered into the picture through his Son, and now he's spoken through his Son whom he appointed. So God has always designed this. It's never been an accident. He's the heir, so God will realize this when he gives the Son his kingdom and raises him, and as he mediates and is ascended and those sorts of things. But he also is the Son whom he created. He was there at the beginning, and now this is the one he has shown us. In other words, Jesus is better than anything you've ever heard before. Jesus is greater than anything you've heard in the prophets. In fact, all of the prophets have been pointing to Jesus to offer the hope, and Jesus is the hope that you have in skin and flesh. So he's spoken. And he's speaking still. And his word now is better than it's ever been. And so he's laying this foundation for the theme and the argument that he's going to unpack through the rest of the book if Jesus is better than. And he's going to complete the sentence in various ways. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the blood that Cain and Abel spilled. That blood led to a curse, and his blood is better. His blood speaks a better word. He's better than any of these. And so he is the one who offers hope. He is the one who is fully God and fully man. So I'm reading through my notes as I pause and there's this uncomfortable silence. This has nothing to do with anything except that usually I have paper notes. And we changed our Wi-Fi and now my printer doesn't work. So now I'm scrambling. My apologies, I'm scrambling through a screen because I like to have paper notes in front of me. So these weird times where I'm reading my notes is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There's a better way. After making purification for his sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, and having become superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so the author of Hebrews sets the stage by telling us God has spoken. God is real. The paradigm of the Old Testament is true, but it's not enough. So God began by revealing himself through the prophets. He kept revealing. This astounds me. We talked about this last week. He kept revealing himself over and over and over and over and over again. And that tells us two things. Number one, it tells us God is patient and long-suffering in his revealing himself. But it also tells us, the author of Hebrews says, it also tells us that those revealings were just a shadow of what's real because he had to keep revealing himself. And then finally, he revealed himself. After many times and many ways, he put the exclamation point on his revelation, and he did that in Jesus. So he has revealed himself in many times and many ways, not obscure ways. And he speaks today. He now speaks today, he's spoken to us. Now, we need to pause here and just say, how has God spoken? It's clear that God has spoken through his word. He speaks now primarily through his word, which is why John says, in the beginning was the word, and he connects that logos with Jesus in John chapter 1, which, by the way, Hebrews draws from that imagery of Genesis 1 and John 1. And so he connects all of these themes and he's saying, do you know the whole of the Bible has been pointing to this moment, this very time? So stop just looking at Genesis 1 and join me on this journey to John 1. And then let's go and talk through all of these things and how they fit together. And he does that primarily to this Old Testament audience who know the themes of the Old Testament but haven't made the jump yet. So God has spoken through creation. It drew me to this, that creation piece of John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and, of course, Romans chapter 1 drew me to this this illustration. It's entitled this, Does God Believe in Atheists? And it draws on the picture of creation. And setting aside the picture of specific revelation of the Bible, how about, and John Blanchard just describes this one idea. He says, does God believe in atheists? The human eye is truly an amazing phenomenon. Although accounting for just 1/4,000th of an adult's weight, it is the medium which processes some 80% of the information received by its owner from the outside world. The tiny retina contains about 130 million rod-shaped cells, which detect light intensity and transmit impulses to the visual cortex of the brain by means of some 1 million nerve fibers, while nearly 6 million cone-shaped cells do the same job, but respond specifically to color variation. The eyes can handle 500,000 messages simultaneously, and are kept clear by ducts producing just the right amount of fluid with which the lids clean both eyes simultaneously in 1/5,000th of a second. Does God believe in evolutionists? Evolutionist Robert Jastrow once wrote, the eye is a marvelous instrument, resembling a telescope of its highest quality with a lens, an adjustable focus, a variable diaphragm for controlling the amount of light, and optical corrections for spherical and chromatic aberration. The eye, I have this in bold, the eye appears to have been designed. No designer or telescopes could have done better. How could this marvelous instrument have evolved by chance through a succession of random events? Indeed, how could it? God has spoken through creation. Are we listening? That's not exactly what the author of Hebrews says, but he does go on to his audience, who is a biblical audience in terms of the Old Testament text, and says essentially the same thing to his audience. God has spoken many times and many ways. Are we listening? He's spoken through creation, and then he's spoken through the Old Testament to offer us hope. He's spoken again and again, and then he turns to his Son and given us his Son. Who point to Jesus and point to his work. And so in essence, he turns to his audience and by virtue of that turns to us and says, will you pay attention? Have you been listening? And I find it intriguing to think that through in terms of his original audience is flirting, most likely flirting with this idea of going back to the Old Testament, that this dead religiosity that they have been taught. And he says, pay attention, God's given you everything. Listen, God's given you everything. Pay closer attention because it's always pointing. And then he takes them on this tour of what it's always pointing to. The same is a reminder for us. Pay closer attention. Pay closer attention to the reality of the resurrection over how we feel each moment. Pay closer attention to the reality that God has revealed himself and it is true. Pay closer attention. How do we pay closer attention? It's simple. We've heard it before. We read the word. We make it a habit to read God's word. I just got my plan for next year as I teach. And I have an added task this next year is to teach eighth graders spiritual formation. In other words, it is to say to our students, pay attention in habit that God is working and wanting to form you, but you have to put yourself in the way. It's like going fishing. If you're going fishing and you need to get to the fish, where do you go? You get into the river to get in their way. If God is speaking and God is moving, we have to get in his way to listen to him move. And it's a simple thing of paying attention in habit, in relationship, in perspective. And that is to pursue him and say, God has spoken and God has now spoken in his Son. Now, I started with this idea of hope and I haven't tied it in very well. But let me point this out simply that the biblical view of hope is different. And let me draw a parallel here to chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. As the author of Hebrews says, God spoke many times in many ways through the prophet, and now he's spoken through his Son. He points to his Son, Jesus Christ, in all his magnificence, not the least of which is his incarnation. That is, going back to the shades and the hints at John chapter 1, the tabernacling with us, which is a theme of Hebrews, of the tabernacle. Jesus took on flesh and he literally, the word is tabernacled with us in the Gospel of John. That is, he put on flesh that we can taste and see and, see and touch and feel, which is what John says in 1 John chapter 1. What is the point I'm trying to make here in relation to hope? Hope in the Bible is not merely hope upon hope. It's not merely hoping I have students who sit down after not taking any notes for the whole semester and not studying at all, even though I gave them every answer to every question that will be on the final, and they sit down and they say this, I really hope I pass this test. That is a pipe dream hope. That's the kind of hope that the world talks about in terms of hope. That's not the biblical view of hope. Hope is more of the substance of, I can reach out and touch Jesus. It's the solid, real, foundational hope that is based upon the resurrection, that there is an empty tomb in the Middle East, that Jesus really rose from the dead. In other words, the Bible's hope is a substantial hope based on real truth that you can really live your life upon. It's not something we just wish for. And so that is the hint that the author of Hebrews gets at when he introduces Jesus. Many times God has spoken. Many ways God has spoken. God spoke through the prophets. God did this again and again. But now in his Son, who he appointed as the heir, who is the radiance of his very glory, who is the exact imprint of God, he has made himself near. He has given us the reality of that hope. And to put an emphasis on it, he didn't stop there. He made purifications for our sin and then sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So you can have that hope too and take it to the bank. More than hope in angels, more than hope in hope, more than hope in faith, more than hope in Moses, more than hope in whatever it is we hope in. He says Jesus has put a stamp of truth on that hope, so it's more real than just this hope that I hope someday. It's sure, because he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he has purified our sins, and he has stamped that with his Holy Spirit in us, so he's better than the angels. And that is what he says. Everybody knows hope is precious. Sometimes we have this chronological snobbery that says we know better, but the ancients knew hope was precious. So they looked for hope. But it's not enough just to have a positive perspective. It's not enough just to have the promises, it's to have the person of Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews looks and he says, there is one that's better. Jesus is better than any. So let's meet Jesus, who lives and is seated in the heavenly places, who stands in our place, who mediates for us. Let's look to Jesus and find in him hope that is real. God has spoken. God continues to speak. And God has stamped that with the reigning Son, who is co-seated and stands in our place and speaks to us. He's better than anything else, so let's look to Jesus. Lord, thank you that you are our hope no matter what. You are supreme. You are the reason we hope. You have spoken in many times and many ways, but you speak now through Jesus. We're grateful for that goodness. Forgive us when we think the things in front of us that we can touch and feel are more real than you are. When we base our decisions on something that is not you. Help us to find in you the radiance and the magnificence of your beauty. To seek you and not look for Jesus and, but to know that you are enough, that you are greater than any other. And to find hope in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.